Living Podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
Let's open our Bibles to Daniel chapter 9. As we move into this ninth chapter, we are actually moving into another kingdom period with regards to the story of Daniel, the time period that it is in. The Mede-Persian Empire has come and taken over Babylon. It is under the authority of one man named Darius. It is somewhere around March, April of 538 BC, just after the fall of Babylon. And we want to remember that chronologically, Daniel is not set up chronologically. We mentioned this a few weeks ago. Chronologically, it's chapters 1 through 4, and then it was chapters 7 and 8, and then it was chapter 5, and then chapter 9, where we are this morning. And then that was followed by chapter 6, which we've already covered, which was Daniel in the lion's den, and then finally 10, 11, and 12. Daniel, here in chapter 9, is somewhere around 85 years old, okay? He is serving King Darius in some kind of high capacity, some sort of high position within this new government. The Bible says that Daniel was studying the scriptures, especially as we are shown here, the scrolls, the writings of Jeremiah the prophet. He found from Jeremiah's writings that the Jews would be in captivity for 70 years. Daniel realizes upon studying and reading scripture, the scrolls of Jeremiah, he realizes based on what Jeremiah had prophesied that the captivity was about to come to an end. The problem that Daniel, I think, is concerned about was the fact that the Jewish people were nowhere near ready or prepared for departure. For close to 70 years now, they had been exiled in Babylon. And throughout those years, Daniel has seen his people broken, discouraged, suffering, and at times overcome by a spirit of hopelessness, not to mention that many of them had just sort of kind of fallen into the pagan society of Babylon. So Daniel is concerned. Because of that concern, he does the only thing he knew that could help his people. He turned to the Lord and does the best thing that he knows to do, and he prays. The most important thing that we can do in the service of our King is to commit ourselves to pray. We need to commit ourselves to being men and women of prayer. Amen? We amen that. We also know it is what is needed the most. But it is, unfortunately, what is done the least. So unfortunate. Here in chapter 9, we see a prayer of Daniel that the Holy Spirit has preserved for us to study and to be encouraged with. It has become an amazing model for us, along with those recorded in Ezra chapter 9 and Nehemiah chapter 9. This is one of the three great prayers of the Old Testament. Isn't it interesting that they all are in chapter 9? Ezra 9, Nehemiah 9, Daniel 9. It's also very interesting that all three of these prayers are in connection with the exiles returning out of captivity. Also interesting, all three of these prayers are for the most part prayers of repentance. So let's jump in and see what we can see and learn and hear from the Lord. Verse 1. In the first year of Darius, son of Xerxes, a Mede by descent, who was made ruler over the Babylonian kingdom, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood from the scriptures, according to the word of the Lord given to Jeremiah the prophet, that the desolation of Jerusalem would last 70 years. So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and in ashes. Daniel, because he's been studying the word of the Lord, the word of God, has great hope. Please don't miss that. If you find yourself at times feeling down and depressed and maybe even a little hopeless, can I just encourage you to be honest and begin to ask yourself, question yourself, search your own heart, how has my time in God's word been lately? I will assure you, you will find there to be the solution. Okay? Daniel is spending time in God's word, and because of what he finds there, because of what God shows him, he all of a sudden is filled with hope. That's what God's word does, folks. It brings life. It brings hope to us. He's filled with hope. The part of Jeremiah that he is in right here, as we are being told, is no doubt Jeremiah chapter 25, because that's where we find Jeremiah talking about and explaining the reason for the exiles being taken off to Babylon and why they were, you know, because of their disobedience and rebellion, God allowed someone to come and haul them off, and why they have been there for 7 years. Suddenly, as Daniel was doing this, his attention focuses probably on verses 11, 12, and 13, which say to us, this whole country will become a desolate wasteland, and these nations will serve the king of Babylon, and then here it is, 70 years. They're told right from the outset. But when the 70 years are fulfilled, I will punish the king of Babylon and his nation, the land of the Babylonians, for their guilt, declares the Lord, and will make it desolate forever. I will bring upon that land all the things I have spoken against it, all that are written in this book, prophesied by Jeremiah against all of the nations. That's Jeremiah 25, verses 11 through 13. These verses are prophetically very specific. The Jewish people were to be held in captivity, as Jeremiah records, by Babylon for 70 years. After the 70 years, Babylon was going to fall as a nation. Even though it's interesting, because they are a pagan nation and rebellious against God, rejecting God, even though he used them to bring discipline to his people, he is still going to, it's not like they're getting away with anything. They too will have to deal with the judgment of the Lord. And so at the end of that 70 years, not only will the exiles be allowed to return to their homeland, Jerusalem, but at the same time, judgment will come upon the Babylonians who beat up on the Israelites, okay? So considering Daniel's understanding of Scripture then, it is not hard for us to imagine that he would have been aware also of Isaiah's prophetic word and the things that he wrote specifically concerning King Cyrus, because Daniel names King Cyrus. Before Cyrus was even known, before he had even come on the scene, Isaiah prophesies exactly what would take place, gives the very name of the Persian king when Persia was not a ruling power at the time, gives the very name and tells the world, really, because God knows, right, and gives it to him, that they would eventually rise as a power, conquer Babylon, and under Cyrus as their ruler, set God's people free. Here's what Isaiah writes. Chapter 44, verse 21 says, remember these things, O Jacob, for you are my servant, O Israel. O Jacob, O Israel means the same thing, referring to the Jewish people. I have made you. You are my servant, O Israel. I will not forget you. In chapter 44 of Isaiah, the Lord is talking about his restoration of his people. He's using restorative words. It's hopeful. And Daniel would have been aware of this. A few verses later, the Lord's speaking, I am the Lord, who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd, and I will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, and of the temple, let its foundations be laid. Imagine with me. Just try to imagine you're Daniel. And sometime prior to the fall of Babylon, you have heard through world news, you know, they didn't have the capability of hearing news like we have today, but news still travels, right? Just imagine you're Daniel. You're familiar with the prophecy that God has been giving his people. And you hear that there's this guy over here, his name is Cyrus, and he's risen to power. He's taken the throne of Persia, defeated the Medes, united the two kingdoms, and they're coming your way. Can you imagine the hope that would have been built up within him? I can just sense his heart leaping. Or like I said last night, Daniel wanting to go into his happy dance because of what God is doing, fulfilling his word. Now add to that fact that when Nebuchadnezzar has his dream, right? Remember that? The statue, the head of gold representing Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, and how that statue, that head, would be conquered by the next coming empire, the Medes and the Persians. Add to that, in chapter 7, Daniel is given his own personal vision, a further evidence of what God is doing in the grand scheme and picture of things. And so now that King Cyrus of Persia has conquered Babylon, the only question left is, when does the 70 years end? That had to have been the question on the table, right, for Daniel. As he's seeing all of this coming together, the pieces of the puzzle falling into place. Well, according to Jeremiah chapter 25, verse 1, and other scripture that we have, it points very strongly to the year that it began, which would be 605 BC. Now remember, right now we're in 538 BC, but scripture strongly suggests that the beginning of the 70 years would have been 605 BC. Why? Well, that's when Babylon came and did its first invasion on Jerusalem. It was in that same first invasion that the first load of exiles were taken off to Babylon, which included, if you'll remember from chapter 1, Daniel himself. It is also when Jeremiah, it is believed, recorded this prophecy. So, if it begins in 605 BC, you do your math real quick, you figure out in 538 BC, they're real close. It's just a matter of a couple of years, it being away from liberation and they're being allowed to leave Babylon and return to their homeland. Wow. So it's just at this point a few short years. The Lord would use Daniel's understanding of God's word to encourage the Jewish people. Let me just pause for a second. How does God want to use every single one of us this morning to encourage others through your understanding of God's word, resulting from your time spent in reading and studying and praying the Word of God? How many? Who out there is needing a word from you, a word from the Lord that would come through you because you have spent time in this right here? Daniel's understanding is going to be used by the Lord to encourage his people, the Jewish people, who have been held in captivity for so long. Their day of liberation is right around the corner. Think about that. For those that you know, for those in your neighborhood, for those whom you work with, whom you know are stuck in sin, stuck in some sort of habit, could it be that liberation for them is just around the corner because of a word from the Lord that might come from you? Because you would pass on and share God's living, holy word? Think about it. How many remain stuck and unliberated because we won't and we don't? To prepare the people, God was driving home the truth of his holy word to the heart of his prophet Daniel and passing it on through him to the people. Some people today do not do well spiritually because they do not put their focus on spiritual things. They are looking at, it seems like, everything else except where we need to be looking: God's holy word. Except on spiritual matters. And then begin to wonder why they are not growing close to the Lord. Begin to wonder why they're still struggling with the habits that they've been struggling with for years on end. The problem is a lack of genuine sincerity in seeking God. Oh, how we need to seek him, folks. Daniel was serious about his walk with God, and so must we. I just want to say that we need to come to the place where we are so convinced that God's word and his presence and his spirit is our oxygen. It is the air that we breathe. What would you do right now if all of a sudden you had no air to breathe? We would all begin to freak out, wouldn't we? Wouldn't it be something if God's people thought of God's word and his presence in that way? That it is the very oxygen that we breathe that brings life and sustains us and grows us to become men and women of faith, displaying him. And that's what we see in Daniel. That's what God wants to see in us. Verse 3 lets us know how serious and determined Daniel is. We're told that he prayed and that he fasted and he put on sackcloth and ashes. If you don't know what sackcloth is, it's a hairy garment in the Old Testament, usually camel's hair, turned inside out. The intention was that it would rub and not be very comfortable. What's Daniel doing here? He's displaying humility. And he's displaying a repentant heart. The sackcloth and ashes in the Old Testament always accompanied a repentant person, a repentant heart. He's displaying genuine humility, repentant heart, and showing that he is serious about seeking the Lord. Fasting is an important weapon in our arsenal, folks. Both in doing battle with the enemy and in seeking our Father for his direction. All day long, you and I know that we are bombarded all day long with all kinds of noise and all kinds of advertisement, always enticing, always distracting. Not only are our senses bombarded, but our stomachs are constantly craving something, right? We're told that we Americans are stuffing ourselves with this, that, and the other. And wouldn't it be something if we had that same kind of drive, craving, and hunger, and thirst for true life, living water, God's Word? Wow. Imagine that. We're stuffing ourselves with this, that, or that, and fasting is a very practical a way of saying, folks, I'm not going to continue showering myself with physical pleasures. I'm going to stop making myself and my pleasures and my will the top priority of my life. It's got to stop. And God, I want you to be the top priority. You see, physiologically, you actually become a clearer thinker when you're fasting. Many, many tests confirm this. Fasting is good for us physically, helpful for us mentally, and of course, beneficial spiritually. Fasting is not a way to score points with the Lord. Please hear me on that. But an avenue to deny ourselves, to deny our flesh physically in order to concentrate and not be distracted towards spiritual things and in the spiritual realm with a greater intensity. And hearing God with a greater clarity. Fasting is not meant to prove something to God, but to simply place ourselves in a position where we can indeed hear Him more clearly. How many of you would say, I could stand to hear Him more clearly? As a teenager, Daniel understood the importance of the fast. And here he is, 85 years old, and still in the practice of fasting and hearing from the Lord. Here's the deal, church. When you get a hold of the Lord, it isn't so much about you getting a hold of Him. It's more about Him getting a hold of you. The study of the Word of God and praying leads to this. Can I ask you a question? Does God have hold of your life today? Whose grip are you in? Your own or His? Thankfully, we have the Word of God, which reveals the past, the present, and the future. God's entire revelation is complete. This means we have been given plenty to learn and study and therefore pray about. It means that we are without excuse. I am now going to read a fairly large portion of Scripture. I normally don't. But as we read this, I want to ask you to follow with me, and I really want to ask you to please stay focused. Don't allow yourself to get distracted. And please hear this for what it is, the very Word of God. And as we read this and as you follow with me, I want you to, you're going to begin to realize and think, wow, is Daniel living right now? Is he writing about us? As we read this, you'll see that. Please follow with me. Verse 4, I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed the Lord, the great and awesome God, who keeps His covenant of love with those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned and done wrong. We have been wicked and have rebelled. We have turned away from Your commands and laws. We have not listened to Your servants, the prophets, who spoke in Your name to our kings, our princes, and our ancestors, and to all the people of the land. Lord, you are righteous, but this day we are covered with shame. The people of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, both near and far, in all the countries where you have scattered us because of our unfaithfulness to you, we and our kings, our princes, and our ancestors are covered with shame. Lord, because we have sinned against you, the Lord our God is merciful and forgiving, even though we have rebelled against him. We have not obeyed the Lord our God or kept the laws he gave us through his servants the prophets. All Israel has transgressed your law and turned away, refusing to obey you. Therefore, the curses and sworn judgments written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, have been poured out on us because we have sinned against you. You have fulfilled the words spoken against us and against our rulers by bringing on us great disaster. Under the whole of heaven, nothing has ever been done like what has been done to Jerusalem. Just as it is written in the law of Moses, all this disaster has come on us, yet we have not sought the favor of the Lord our God by turning from our sins and giving attention to your truth. The Lord did not hesitate to bring the disaster on us, for the Lord our God is righteous in everything he does, yet we have not obeyed him. Now, Lord our God, who brought your people out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and you made for yourself a name that endures to this day, we have sinned. We have done wrong. After reading Jeremiah's prophecy, Daniel was prompted to pray. This should always be the case for us, folks. Upon reading God's word, always should we be prompted to pray. Many times people don't pray because they're not studying or meditating on God's word. When they try to pray, they'll use excuses like, well, I just don't know what to talk about. And I just kind of want to say something. But I have to muster up some grace and love and say, get into God's word, because it gives us plenty to pray about. Listen, folks, God is a great conversationalist. And he initiates the conversation with us through his very word. That's why reading the Bible is important and studying it is essential. As we read God's word, we discover the things that we should be talking with him about in prayer. Notice how Daniel prefaces his prayer remembering who he's talking to. The great God, right? The sovereign one. Psalm 100 and verse 4 tells us that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise, because he is sovereign and great. The problem that seemed so big initially when we come into his presence, when we begin to pray and call out on him, all of a sudden begin to just sort of fall away in his presence. What can be big and what can be bothersome in the presence of our great, big, sovereign God? Think about it. We see that a major portion of Daniel's prayer, you may have noticed, is devoted to repentance. In the 15 verses we've just looked at, well, it's not even that, it's from verses 4 to 15, 16 times the term "we have sinned" or something similar is used by Daniel. 16 times. I find that amazing. He realizes the problems that the people of Israel were experiencing were not because God was a mean, cruel God, but it was because of the people were sinful. There were several reasons why the Jewish people were in captivity. He lists some of them for us kind of in general speaking, they've been wicked and rebelled against the Lord, verse 5. They had resisted and departed from the word of God, again in verse 5. If you're not interested in God's word, folks, then you are more apt to resist and depart from it, from him. This is why people drop out of church. You see, disobedience to God, ignoring him and ignoring his word, is always in the shadows of that sort of thing, in the shadows of resisting him and falling out away from him. Also, we have mentioned this before in our study here in Daniel. For 490 years, the people disobeyed God's word. You see, in Leviticus 25, they were instructed, they were commanded by God that every seventh year was to be a Sabbath year with the land. Every seventh year, they were not to plant, they were not to harvest. It was a year of rest for the land. God promised them in that sixth year, he would give them double portion. But they could not trust God and his word. And in their unbelief, for 490 years, decided not to do it. In other words, 70 times on the seventh year, they rebelled against God's word. 70 times. How many years were they in captivity? 70 years. God was basically saying, you didn't allow the land rest, well, it's going to get it now. Because you're being removed and taken off to another place. We also see in verse 6 that they refused to listen to God through the prophets. Are you listening to him today? What's your ear attentive to these days? What is your heart embracing? Where is your focus? Are you listening to his word? They stopped listening and paid the price. I think America has stopped listening and we are paying the price. We have sinned. Basically, six different terms and phrases are used in this prayer. Failure, sin, doing wrong, acting wickedly, rebelling, turning away, and not listening, all terms reflecting their disobedience and their rejection of their holy God and his holy word. Daniel says, we have sinned. Confession means to agree with God, right? We've talked about this here in times past. Confession, when we come to the Lord and are repentant and confessing before him, basically what we're doing is saying, God, I agree with you. This is what Daniel was doing here. God, I agree with you. We have sinned. When you, in your personal time of praying and repentance, you are saying, God, I agree with you. I have sinned against you. Don't leave that little part out. Against you. Daniel was saying, 1 John 1:9 really is what where we get this whole idea. If we confess our sins, in other words, when we repent and confess and agree with you, God, that we have indeed sinned, he is faithful, it says, and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a great promise, isn't it? Then why would we not want to just step up, own up, and repent and confess of our shortcomings? When the judgments of God come down in the tribulation period, in that seven-year tribulation period, the saints who are there, the angels and the elders of heaven, we do not find them saying anything other than righteous and true are the judgments of you, O Lord. They don't say, hey, that's not fair. We never find them saying that. They say, what you're doing, Lord, is perfect and it is right. So if we desire to be mature followers of Christ, one of the keys is to recognize that God is right in all that he does. Amen?
Amen.
The reason we're in the mess that we are in is because of sin. Can we agree to that?
Yes.
It's not God's fault. He's righteous and true in all that he does. We've sinned, Daniel says. Notice, there's no blame game on his part. I want to make this clear because this why this is so important. He could have. You see, Daniel is one of the very, very few in the entire Bible where there is no sin recorded of him. Now, that does not mean that he did not sin, of course. But he's one of the few where there is no sin recorded. What is that saying to us? That Daniel remained consistent, committed, devoted, and surrendered. And yet we find him here proclaiming and praying, we have sinned. Such humility. And God will always honor that kind of commitment and devotion, sincerity, and grace, and humility. He always will. So verses 4 through 15 pretty much are his praying, a prayer of repentance. At verse 16, we see him making one request. It says, Lord, in keeping with all your righteous acts, turn away your anger and your wrath from Jerusalem, your city, your holy hill. Our sins and the iniquities of our ancestors have made Jerusalem and your people an object of scorn to all those around us. Now, our God, hear the prayers and petitions of your servant for your sake, Lord. Look with favor on your desolate sanctuary. Give ear, our God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. We do not make requests of you because we have been righteous, but because, and here's the one request he's really asking, but because of your mercy. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act for your sake. My God, do not delay because your city and your people bear your name. Daniel follows up his prayer of repentance with a request. The request is mercy, as I've said. Someone, I think, has wisely said, one of the purposes of prayer is not primarily to move the hand of God, but rather to take hold of the hand of God. People say that prayer changes things. The reality is prayer is to change us. Here, Daniel is coming to a place where he's saying, I want to be in step with you, Lord. I read in Jeremiah that our time here is almost over. I'm confessing our sins, and I realize that the jam we're in is because we're such a rebellious people. So in your mercy, remember us, Lord, in your mercy. Notice with me that Daniel is not commanding. He's not ordering. He's not giving direction to God. He's simply placing himself in harmony with the will of the Father. And that is what truly prayer is. Amen? As we saw in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 28, God promised that Cyrus would permit the Jewish people to rebuild the city of Jerusalem. So here's what I want us to really see here. I really hope you take this with you and apply it to your life for the rest of your days. Daniel, upon reading this, understanding it, and the Spirit of God bringing it home to his heart, is laying hold, hear me now, is laying hold of these great promises, and therefore is enabled to pray great believing prayer of faith. Are you hearing that? Please hear that today. Through our time of study and pouring into God's word, the same can happen for us, allowing us and empowering us at that point to pray believing prayers, prayers that move mountains, prayers that allow us to connect with the hand of God and see him bring the change and do what he needs to do in our lives, in our country, in this world, in God's church today. Amen. I think we all would agree we could stand to pray in a greater way, prayers of faith. Amen. May we be that kind of people. Just want to finish up with something that Lucado has written in a book of his called He Chose the Nails. He says it's nice to be included. You aren't always. Universities exclude you if you aren't smart enough. Businesses exclude you if you're not qualified enough. And sadly, very sadly, some churches exclude you if you're not good enough. But though they may exclude you, Jesus Christ will not. Right. Hallelujah, right? When asked to describe the width of his love, he stretched out one hand to the right and another hand to the left, and then had them nailed to the cross. And in doing so, was saying, "This is how much I love you." He died loving you and me. Surely there has to be a limit to this love. You'd think so, wouldn't you? But David, the adulterer, never found it. Paul, the murderer, never found it. Peter, the liar, never found it. When it came to life, they hit bottom. But when it came to God's love, his grace, his mercy, they never did. How wide is God's love? Wide enough for a rebellious Israel. Wide enough for a rebellious world. Wide enough for you. Father, we come before you this morning and we are so thankful for your kindness and for your patience and for your mercy. We are, of course, so undeserving, not one bit worthy to receive them, but yet you still went to the cross. You still died for us, and in doing so, saying to us, you love us. You have left us with your love letter, your word. Help us to not ignore it. Help us to realize that it is the very air that we breathe. It is our oxygen, your presence, your word made alive within us, changing us, transforming us more into the image of your Son, empowering us to reflect you and display you in greater ways. And oh, how the world needs to see more of you in us who say and profess we believe. May we take what we say we believe and put it into action for the rest of our days. Help us to become Daniels, Lord, committed, devoted, surrendered to you in all things. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com. So I will lift up.